This time we invite our children, ages 3 through first grade, to go to children's worship. And I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read the last three verses of that chapter, verses 30 through 32. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you will find Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 on page 978. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church this morning. In the Christian life, holiness is not optional. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness is not optional. And we need to hear God's instruction to us about holiness so we'll know how to strive for it. And that's what we are, that's the instruction we're receiving in this last section of the book of Ephesians. It's very practical. We're learning here about holiness in practice, how we're not to live anymore and how we are to live. The sinful attitudes and practices that we are to put down, and the holy attitudes and practices that we are to put on. And our text today in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32, is concerning this subject of holiness in practice. But this text also reminds us of the necessity of holiness in position. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, a holy position is what makes for holy practice. We cannot hope to live in holiness of practice if we have not been made holy in position. We must be holy. We must be made holy in order to live holy. And if we are holy in position, well, then we're to strive for holiness in practice. And our text makes clear to us today that what makes a person holy in position and thus empowers that person to live holy in practice is the presence of the holy God. In Christ, God is with us always. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell within the core of our being. He has made us to be the dwelling place of God. And having been given that holy position, then we must strive for holiness in practice. And if we're not striving for holiness in practice, then we will be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And in our text today, the Bible commands us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word, beginning with verse 30. Of Ephesians chapter 4. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Father, we pray that you would bless this reading and now the preaching of your word, that all of us in this room will have eyes that are open to see clearly who Jesus is and the change that Jesus makes in a person's life, so that those of us who know you, Lord, our lives will be more conformed to your will, that we would be more holy. And those who do not know you, who are in this room today, who do not know you, that today would be the day that they would come to know you, turning from sin and surrendering their lives to you by faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Already in this chapter 4 of Ephesians, we have seen very practical commands concerning holiness. Commands to speak the truth always, to manage our anger, to not steal but work hard so that we can have something to give to others who are in need, to not tear down others with our words but to build others up with our words. I mean, these have been very helpful, clear commands concerning practical holiness. But I would argue that this command we read in our text today is one of the most practical commands concerning holiness that we can find in the Bible. I mean, if we can come to terms with what the Bible is saying when the Bible says to us, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." If we can come to terms with what the Bible is saying there, I am convinced that we will be wonderfully strengthened for practical holiness in our daily lives. So let's come to terms with what this command is saying together. What does it mean to not grieve the Holy Spirit? But to answer that question, we first need to understand what the Holy Spirit has come into our world to do. And we could spend hours going through Scripture and studying the work of the third person of the triune God. But the whole of his work, I'm convinced, is summarized in words that Jesus spoke about the Spirit in John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." In that verse, we find all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So Jesus, God the Son, promises that he will send God the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from God the Father. And Jesus made good on his promise. After he died for our sin, rose from the grave, and ascended unto heaven, the Holy Spirit has come. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the many facets of the Holy Spirit's work in the world today. Because the Holy Spirit, he's the helper, he's the counselor, he's the teacher, he's the comforter, he's the agent of the new birth, he's the source of power for holiness. He's the guarantee of the believer's eternal inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. But in summary, all of those facets of the Holy Spirit's work in the world today is really about one great single purpose, and that is bearing witness to Jesus as the Christ, the eternal Son of God, and the only Savior of sinners. In John chapter 16, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So bearing witness to and glorifying Jesus as the Christ of God is the great work of the Spirit of God. So now, having understood that's his work. That's a summary of the Holy Spirit's work in the world today. Now we're ready to answer the question, what does it mean to not grieve the Holy Spirit? Now, in verse 30 of our text in Ephesians, we find that not grieving the Holy Spirit means that our practice in life is to match our position in Christ. Our practice in life is to match our position in Christ. This is what it means to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, the verse reads, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So that verse speaks to the fact that if we are believers on Jesus, and if our living does not match up with who we've been made to be in Jesus, then that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 30 is a reminder to us that Paul, the author of this letter to the church, he's already written about a lot in this letter before he comes to this subject of practical holiness. I mean, in the first three chapters of the letter, Paul has written about the amazing grace and the astounding love of God that has worked salvation for us in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. If we are in Christ, we are adopted into God's household as his children. In Christ, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, shed for the forgiveness of our sins as he died on the cross. If we are in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, an eternal inheritance that we will one day receive in full. When we heard the good news of Jesus, the good news of his death for our sin and his resurrection from the grave and his present and eternal reign as the King of Kings, when we heard that good news and believed, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit who came to live within us, and he is himself the guarantee of our inheritance. until that day we acquire possession of it in full. So in the first three chapters of this letter, we've explored the beauty of the awesome news of salvation in Christ. And there the Bible tells us that if we have believed on Christ and God has saved us, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That is our position. We are made holy. And God has saved us to be one in Christ. That too is our position. We are made one. So when we're grounded in that beautiful good news of the first three chapters, then we're ready to hear the commands, the practical commands for holiness about guarding our unity and about a holy life. So in the first 16 verses of chapter 4, the Bible teaches us about guarding the unity, the oneness. We've been made one in Christ, so we are to live as one in Christ. And then beginning in verse 17 and following throughout the rest of the letter, we're reading about practical holiness. We're learning about the fact that since we've been made holy, then we are to live as holy. And as the Bible is instructing us about this holy life, the Bible is continuing to instruct us about how we live in unity, because those two are connected. See, Christ is glorified when the world sees His church as one holy people, because that's what He's made us to be. As Paul wrote at the end of chapter 2, we are growing into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That is our position. We are holy because God has made us to be holy by His presence. There is no more practical command for us to live a holy life. No more practical command than for us to live according to who God has made us to be by His very presence. If God has made us to have a holy position by the Holy Spirit who indwells us, then we are to strive to see that our practice is holy. And the Holy Spirit in us is there to empower us to succeed in that striving. And if we're not striving for that holiness and practice, then we're grieving Him. It's likely that Paul had in mind that passage from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah that we read this morning at the outset of our worship service. It's likely that he had that passage in mind as he wrote these words in verse 30. That passage in Isaiah has the subject of redemption and grieving the Holy Spirit. This verse has those subjects as well. In Isaiah, we find these words, "I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." That was their position by God's amazing grace and astounding love. But then we hear this indictment. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Their practice did not match their redeemed position. And that grieved the Holy Spirit who dwelt in the midst of them. The consequences for that were not good. And they cried out to God for mercy. Oh, that You would rend the heavens and come down. And as Paul writes elsewhere in his letters, those things were written down for our instruction. So God has loved us in this way, that He has redeemed us by the blood of His beloved Son. And He has made us to be His holy temple by the presence of His beloved Spirit. And the lesson we are to learn from Israel's rebellion is make sure that your practice matches the position God has brought you into. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And what greater motivation could we have for living in holiness than to refrain from grieving the God who has redeemed us and set us apart as His own by His presence? I mean, do we need a list, A, B, C, D, E, of practical tips about living in holiness? Would that be more practical? No. No. What could be more practical than knowing, than understanding that the way I live in holiness is to refrain from grieving the God who has set me apart as his own by his presence? You don't get more practical than that. The end of verse 30 tells us that it is by the Holy Spirit's presence that we were sealed for the day of redemption. That phrase covers the entirety of the position of being in Christ. It looks back to the beginning of the Christian life. It says, you were sealed. So when we believe the gospel, we were sealed, set apart as God's own by the presence of the Spirit. And we were sealed for the day of redemption. And we've been redeemed already, right, by the blood of Jesus, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. But the day of redemption looks forward to the climax of that salvation. When our Lord Jesus returns, and when on that day we will be liberated completely from the presence and the temptation of sin. So that phrase covers the entirety of the position of being in Christ. You were sealed for the day of redemption. And in between those two points of being sealed and the day of redemption, we are not to grieve him who sealed us. The Holy Spirit's work in the world is to glorify Christ. And if we who are in Christ are not striving for Christ's likeness, then the Holy Spirit is not pleased. He is grieved. So if we lie, the Holy Spirit is grieved because Christ is truth. If we have uncontrolled anger, the Holy Spirit is grieved because Christ is meek. If we steal, the Holy Spirit is grieved because Christ is generous and giving. I mean, in sum, the Holy Spirit is grieved by sin. And if we are indwelt by him, then we're going to want to fight against anything that brings him pain rather than pleasure. So let's keep going in our text and see how practical this command is. In verse 31, we find that not grieving the Holy Spirit means throwing away all that does not glorify Christ. Not grieving the Holy Spirit means throwing away all that does not glorify Christ. Now, we can apply the command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, to all of the sins that we find addressed in this latter part of chapter 4 and in the first part of chapter 5. I mean, in chapter 4, we've got the sins of lying addressed, uncontrolled anger, stealing, destructive speech, unrighteous anger. In chapter 5, we have the sins of sexual immorality and filthy speech. The Spirit is grieved by all of those sins, and even those, of course, that are not even addressed in these chapters. But I think it's insightful that Paul was inspired to write this command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, sandwiched in between the verses that address the sins of destructive speech and the heart attitudes that result in that destructive speech. I mean, if you look, verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And then verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And in between those, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I find it insightful that Paul was inspired to put that command about not grieving the Holy Spirit in between those two verses. Since it is the Holy Spirit who has brought us into the unity in Christ, right? We read earlier in this chapter that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it is the Holy Spirit who has brought us into the holiness of being in Christ. Christ is glorified when the world sees the church living as the one holy people that Christ has made us to be. And there's not much that will damage the unity of the church than unholy destructive speech, that's verse 29, and the unholy heart attitudes that cause it, that's verse 31, and that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 30 in the middle. Now, we've dealt already with the destructive speech in verse 29. That was in last Sunday's sermon. Today, the Bible addresses the heart attitudes that result in such ugly, unity-damaging words. And we are to throw away the whole lot. The verse, the word all appears two times in verse 31. Don't retain any of it. Throw it all away as the like the garbage that it is. So first, verse 31 tells us that we're to throw away bitterness. The bitterness is an incessantly negative attitude, one that's resentful. It shows on the face, and it's heard in the speech. When I was growing up, we had a plum tree in the backyard of our home, and I like to pick the plums before they were fully ripe. Because if you pick them before they're fully ripe, just the right time, the plum has this tart taste that I really, really enjoy. But you got to pick it at the right time. I mean, you know, if it's too green, it's turning from green to red, there's a yellow color. It's kind of, and that's the sweet spot. My mouth's watering right now, just thinking about it. But if I pick the plum too early, and I bit into the plum, I did not receive the taste that I expected to receive. I did not enjoy that taste. No, I received bitterness. And it showed on my face. And I would throw that plum away. Bitterness is not what people are to taste in those of us who are in Christ. We're to throw bitterness away, like the trash that it is. Bitterness will result in unrighteous anger. You know, the Bible says here, let all wrath and anger be put away from you. Wrath and anger are pretty much synonymous, but perhaps Paul is making a distinction here between raging anger and smoldering resentment, because both are evil and unlike Christ. You know, in a recent sermon earlier in the chapter, we heard the warning from Scripture, be angry and do not sin. And we acknowledged in that sermon that there is a righteous anger that can and should be felt when God and God's will is ignored and rejected. But brothers and sisters, so often our anger falls far short of that. With verse 31 here, is speaking of that unrighteous anger that is centered upon self. It's self-righteous, and therefore it is unrighteous. And it says, whether it explodes in rage or whether it smolders in resentment, it says, I'm mad because I did not get my way. That anger has no place in the holy temple of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves the Spirit, and we are to throw wrath and anger away, like the garbage that it is. Because those attitudes lead to clamor. Clamor describes raising our voices, loud arguing with one another, screaming and shouting at one another. I grew up out in the country, and we had cats, like a herd of them. I don't know if you call it cats, herd, group of cats. But anyway, there was a bunch of cats that lived around our house, and most of them were wild. We put scraps out there to keep them around because their presence would keep the rodent population down around our property. And I remember one night I was awoken in the middle of the night by this horrible sound. Two tomcats were going at it. They had started fighting with one another, and they were moaning and hissing and growling. I mean, I could try to mimic the sound for you right now, but you don't want me to do that because it's ugly. It's ugly. It was horrible. If we're in Christ, we're not to be moaning and hissing and growling at one another like a couple of bitter tomcats or sourpusses either, for that matter. The clamor is to be thrown away like the trash that it is because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And then you have slander. Now, where clamor is speaking evil to someone's face, slander is speaking evil behind someone's back. It's speaking deceitfully of them and tearing down or completely destroying their reputation in the eyes of others. And that has no place in God's holy temple. Listen, if those of us who claim to be in Christ are speaking evil of one another, what kind of testimony does that give to those who are not in Christ? It's not a testimony that glorifies Christ. It's a testimony that dishonors Christ, and that's why it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So we're to throw slander away like the garbage that it is. And then the verse says, along with all malice. Malice is an attitude of harmful desire toward another person. It might be internally wishing them harm, or it might be externally plotting their harm. Malice is really the culmination of the whole list of words that we find here in verse 31. And malice has no place in the holy temple of God. Malice grieves the Holy Spirit. We're to throw it away like the garbage that it is. Here's the question. In Christ, have we received from God bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, or malice? Quite the opposite. So our practice is to match our position in what we have received. In our life together, it's to show, display to the world that Jesus has come to set us free and deliver us from all of that malicious garbage. And if our life together is not showing that, then not only is our unity damaged, but we present a lie to the world about who Christ is and what Christ has done. That leads us to the final point in our text. In verse 32, not grieving the Holy Spirit means displaying to others what we have received in Christ. Not grieving the Holy Spirit means displaying to others what we have received in Christ. So where verse 31 commands us to throw away all the malicious garbage, verse 32 commands us to display, to give to others what we have been given in Christ Jesus. What we have received, we give to them. And when that is happening, Jesus is seen in the church by the world. So the verse says, be kind to one another. To be kind is to be sympathetic. It's to be helpful. It's to be patient and forbearing. The supreme display of kindness in all of history is in the precious gift of Christ to us for our salvation. In his comments on this verse, John Stott pointed out that the word for this translated kind here, be kind, is the Greek word krestos, which sounds very much like the Greek title Christos, which is the title for Christ. That means Christ. And Stott wrote, from the beginning, Christians saw its peculiar appropriateness that we are to be Christos to one another. To be kind is to be Christ-like. By the way, we should note that in Romans chapter 2, the Bible tells us that God's kindness to us in Christ is meant to lead us to repentance. Now, what does that teach us about our relationships with one another? Say someone sins against you. If you would be Christ-like, then it will be your kindness that will lead them to repentance, not your anger and your malice. We are to be Christos to one another. Next, the verse says that we're to be tender-hearted. That word comes from the Greek word for bowels. So we're to have an attitude of empathy and sympathy for others that's deep down in the gut, felt here, tender in the core of our being, tender toward others. The opposite would be hard-hearted, of course, not caring at all about someone. Tender-heartedness is what we have received from God in Christ. Tender-heartedness is what we are to give to others. And then the verse ends with these words, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And that gets to the heart of what we have received in Christ. We have received forgiveness. And we receive forgiveness at God's expense in Christ. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more. Rather than pouring out his rightful, righteous wrath upon us, God has extended to us amazing grace as Christ bore that wrath in our place as he hung on the tree. Grace. The word that's translated forgiving one another is charismai. Charis is the word for grace. So literally that word can be translated living grace to one another. Practicing grace to one another. God has shown us grace. Grace is what we are to show to one another. And it's not just that we're to forgive one another because God has forgiven us in Christ. Certainly that's true. Jesus told a parable on that subject in Matthew chapter 18. Remember the parable of the servant who was forgiven an astronomical debt by his master, a debt that he could never repay, and the master simply forgave him. And that servant then went and refused to forgive a fellow servant who owed him a minimal debt. The master was not pleased. And the message is clear. We are to forgive one another from the heart because God has forgiven us such an astronomical debt. But here we see that when we are forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us, we are actually displaying to others what we have received in Christ. We are Christ-like to others when that is taking place. We can even say that we are being Christ to others. And the world cannot help but notice that. Christ is glorified to the world when his people are displaying what we have received in him. And since it's the Holy Spirit's great work to glorify and bear witness to Jesus, when we are living out this practical holiness of not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is delighted because Jesus is glorified. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to delight the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if we really can come to terms with what the Bible is telling us here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If we can come to terms with this, we will be wonderfully strengthened to live in holiness of practice day by day in our lives. This passage this morning has made it clear that to obey God's commands of practical holiness, our faith must be rooted in Jesus Christ. It's only those who have been sealed by the Spirit for the day of redemption who can live in such a way as to not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't display to others the forgiveness that you have received if you've never received the forgiveness yourself. And that forgiveness is received only by faith in Jesus Christ. To preach obedience to the holy commands of God to a person whose faith is not in Christ is like telling a dead man to breathe. It's not possible. You must be made holy in order to live holy. There's good news in Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit today in the world is glorifying Christ through the preaching of his good news, the good news of his death for our sin. And the Holy Spirit is working to make dead sinners alive by faith in Christ. The only way to be holy before God, the only way to strive for holiness is in Christ. God's kindness to us in Christ is meant to lead us to repentance. Don't reject that leading. Follow that leading. Put your faith in Jesus Christ today. Turn from sin and trust him. Come into the holy temple of God. That's the good news of his gospel. Father, we thank you and praise you for the good news of your love in Jesus Christ for us, that you, Jesus, have come to this earth, died for our sin, risen from the grave, ascended back to heaven to save us,
and to make us a holy temple indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you for the fullness of your gospel. It is in no way a weak gospel. It is in every way a strong gospel that affects salvation in the lives of sinners. And we praise you for it. God, I pray that every one of us in this room, by what we have seen this morning in your word concerning the fullness of that gospel, that we would live our lives not grieving the Holy Spirit, but delighting the Holy Spirit, because our lives glorify you, Lord Jesus. And God, we pray for anyone in this room who does not know you, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus preached today, would prick their heart, and that they would turn from sin and put their faith in you and be saved. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.